Peter's betrayal of Jesus. And it's John chapter 21, verse 15, where it says, "And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' And again Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' And the third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you that when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go.'" Let's pray together. Our Father, we again thank you for this opportunity just to come before you, and we recognize our fallenness and our weakness, but we recognize in all of that your greatness and your strength, and your power is made perfect in our weakness. And we pray that the power of the word would be made perfect in our weak hearts and in our weak minds, so that we would be strengthened and encouraged. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A blonde walked into a bar. I don't know whether I should tell this joke or not. I've actually thrown out a lot of blonde jokes, but this is a good one because the blonde wins in the end. So a blonde walks into a bar and she orders 3 Singapore slingers. And she goes back to a seat and begins drinking these drinks, just one sip out of each drink. Very unusual. And she goes back for another round and the barman says to her, "Look, if I give you 3 drinks," and she ordered 3 more, "if I give you 3 drinks, the 2 will go flat. If I just give you 1 at a time." And she said, "Well, look, there's a story behind this, and it's this. I've got 2 sisters, 1 in England and 1 in the USA. And when we parted ways, we agreed that every time we went to the bar, we would have 3 drinks, remembering each other." And the barman said, "Well, that's a very good tradition. No, that's very good." So anyway, this was her habit, and all the regulars, all the locals got to know that this blonde would come in and have 3 Singapore slingers and another round of drinks, 3 Singapore slingers. Well, anyway, one day she came in and she said, "I'll have 2 Singapore slingers." And the bar just went very quiet. And she took her 2 Singapore slingers, she went back to her seat, and she started sipping on her 2 Singapore slingers, first one and then another. And then she went up to the barman and she ordered another round. And the barman said, "Look, I hate to intrude on your grief, but I just want to offer you my condolences and my greatest sympathy." And the blonde looked a little bit confused for a moment. And then she laughed and she said, "Oh no, it's okay. I joined a Baptist church last week and I had to give up drinking." Some of you are just starting to get that now. Sometimes the Word of God is there to rebuke us. Sometimes it's there to teach us. Always there to encourage us. And my prayer for this series on the Apostle Peter is that we would be encouraged. You may not necessarily learn anything new. You may just be reminded of things that you've known well for a long time. But my prayer is that you would be encouraged as we journey through the life of Peter in discipleship. Now, Peter's story is our story. We see in Peter the best and the worst of discipleship. Peter is not the rock, but he is rock-like. Peter is not the foundation, although he is foundational. And Peter makes it through, and in that sense, we're greatly encouraged by Peter's story. Peter is just an ordinary man. He's a fisherman. He's in business with his brother Andrew. It's quite possible that he's in close business relationship also with James and John, who are the sons of Zebedee. And you remember the story that I recounted a fortnight ago when they caught
so much fish that the two holds of the boat full of fish, and James and John and Peter and Andrew left the fish to Zebedee. I guess I now understand why it was that James and John and Peter and Andrew perhaps were so keen to follow Jesus, because that was a whole lot better than cleaning a ton of fish. We don't know. Peter was not a wealthy man, but neither was he a poor man. And we know that because someone investigated his income and came up with his net worth. I know. On a scale of 1 to 10, that's very fishy, isn't it? Some of you are turning green around the gills. Peter was just an ordinary man. He was married. He lived at home with his wife and his mother-in-law. That perhaps explains why he was hasty to follow Jesus. We're not sure. But he was just an ordinary man. He didn't study under a rabbi except Jesus. He had no formal training of his own. He didn't belong to any of the religious splinter groups, the Zealots or the Pharisees or the Sadducees. In fact, it's quite possible that Peter and Andrew and James and John were rejected by other rabbis. They were the fish that John West rejected. And it's Jesus turning up at the fishing dock and calling them to follow him, which is the stimulus for them saying, well, here's a rabbi we can follow, because we didn't make the salary cap with the other rabbis. Peter is an ordinary man. He's ordinary with the ordinariness with which we're all ordinary. But there's one thing about Peter that is different, and it's this, that Peter is a spokesman for the disciples. Now, I don't know whether he was elected the spokesman or whether he, because of his propensity to open his mouth before he engaged his mind, became the spokesman, but he was the spokesman. And there's a sense in which Peter is the spokesman for all of us. And Peter's life and our life are similar. And there's just a few things I want to point out in terms of how our life is mirrored in Peter's life. And the first is this. Our life is mirrored in Peter's life concerning Peter's confession of Jesus. Now, you remember that story, and we've talked about this a little bit recently, when Jesus asks the disciples, that incident when he asks the disciples, who do people say I am? Well, the disciples said John the Baptist, Elijah, and Peter said this, thou art the Logos, existing in the Father as his rationality, and then by an act of his will being generated in consideration of the various functions by which God is related to his creation, but only on the fact that Scripture speaks of a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit, each person of the Holy Trinity being co-equal with every other member and each one inseparably with every other member, with only an economic subordination within God, but causing no division which would make substance no longer simple. And Jesus answered, what? Who do people say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our life is mirrored with Peter's in that we make that same declaration, you are the Christ. Now, I want you to notice that Peter doesn't say you are a Christ, because a Christ was someone, Christ means anointed one. So the prophets were anointed and the priests were anointed. But Peter says, you are the Christ. In other words, all of the prophets and all of the priests are summed up profoundly and ultimately in Jesus. You are the Christ. And then that qualifying statement, the Son of the living God. Now, that is a profoundly important statement. It's hard to exaggerate how important that statement is. That statement tells us many things, but firstly it tells us, and perhaps most importantly, it tells us what the actual condition of humanity is. What is our fundamental problem? And our problem is not psychological deficiency, although that is part of our problem. Our problem is not the environment decaying, although that is a reality, and we need to be careful with that. After all, we need to think seriously about the kind of world that we're going to leave behind for Keith Richards and Willie Nelson. Our problem is not a moral problem, primarily. All of these things are symptomatic of one issue, and that issue is this, that we are estranged from a holy God by nature of our sin and our sinfulness. And so when Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, you are the Messiah," Peter understands that there is a fundamental problem for humanity and there is only one solution. There is only one Messiah, there's not many messiahs. There's only one way, there's not many ways. There is only Jesus. Do you understand that? It's such an important statement and it's so packed with such importance that we just glibly gloss over it and forget about how crucial it is for us. And because that's true, discipleship is a narrow way. Narrow is the road to life, but broad is the road to destruction. And as Christians, when we hold to the narrow way, we are accused, aren't we, of being intolerant, narrow-minded. And people counter that kind of their perception of our intolerance with, well, I believe in a God. Well, I believe in a deity and it's a fuzzy deity, and you ask him, well, who is he? And there's no answer. And what does he do? And there's no answer. And what does he say? And there's no answer. And it's like a blurry picture of a deity out there, but we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of a living God. And that's a narrow statement. And it's ill-fitting in our culture of diversity. But I want to say that a narrow way is the only way, and all that God is and all that he intends and all that he purposes is focused in pinpoint clarity in Jesus. And we can counter, I think, the accusations of narrowness when people call us narrow and bigoted and narrow-minded. We are not saying that God only works amongst us. What we are saying is that we know for sure that God works amongst us. We're not saying that we're the only recipients of God's grace, but we are saying we know for sure that he's worked graciously in our lives. We're not saying that we have all the answers, and Christians are accused of having all the answers. Here's a pre-canned answer. Here's a pre-packaged answer to every problem. We're not saying that, but what we are saying is that we can sift out the pseudo-questions from the real questions of life. And when we declare that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that doesn't answer all of life's details and questions. For instance, it doesn't tell you what career you should have. It doesn't tell you whether you should be a bricklayer or a brain surgeon. And by the way, if they're the two options that's got that are floating around in your mind, you probably need to see a career counsellor. It doesn't answer all of the questions like that, but it does answer the question of our vocation. And the question of our vocation is this, that we are called to be followers, to be disciples of Jesus, to proclaim his compassion and his truth and his love and his grace to this world. And in that way, we mirror the life of Peter. The second thing I want to highlight is this, that we are like Peter in our betrayal, in our treachery. Well, the night before Jesus was crucified, you know the story. Peter says to Jesus, rather, all these other people, these other disciples, will desert you, but I will never leave you. Remember that? It's a fairly bold claim, isn't it? But this is Peter. This is Peter opening his mouth with lightning speed while his brain is still in neutral. Oh, they'll all desert you, but Jesus, you can count on me. And then Jesus warns him, in the morning before the rooster crows, you'll deny me. And sure enough, in the morning before the rooster crowed, courageous, bombastic, we might say the Boris Johnson of the disciples, Peter is crumbling under the scrutiny of a 15-year-old girl and cursing as he says, I don't even know the man. And then the rooster crows and Peter weeps. And it's like water streaming down the face of a rock. This rock-like man is weeping after his treachery. Well, we've all been there, haven't we? Aren't there things in our life that we do and say that are a real anomaly when it comes to discipleship? What about the time when we tore strips off someone? We just savaged them verbally and it surprised us at how quickly and naturally it came out. And after we're thinking, I'm supposed to be a disciple. I'm supposed to be a disciple of Jesus. What about that thing that came to light and we didn't want anyone to know anything about that particular thing and we lied to cover it up and then we had to lie again, because when you're trying to cover something up, you never lie once. You generally lie two or three times and then you tend to forget what you've said to other people. Apparently, this is what happens. Someone once said, I think it was Mark Twain, said, if you don't lie to anyone, you never have to remember anything. It's a good mantra to live by. And we've deceived ourselves and we've tried to deceive other people, and then we thought, hang on a minute, I'm supposed to be a disciple. I'm supposed to be a follower of Jesus, and look at my treachery. Or what about the time that we acted like a Muppet in front of the kids? And we're trying to save face in a situation where it's impossible to save face. And it's hard being a parent. Some people say it's a walk in the park. Yeah, Jurassic Park. It's a difficult thing being a parent. And we've tried to save face and we've tried to maintain the parental persona in front of our children, knowing all the time that we can never deceive our children, and then afterwards thinking, hey, I'm supposed to be a disciple. Supposed to be a disciple here. What's going on? And all of those examples and many more that you can think about all remind us that, like Peter, we can be treacherous. And if it wasn't for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who continues to pursue us, then where would we be? And we see our compromised discipleship mirrored in Peter, while ever remembering that Jesus will never, ever abandon us. And the final thing I want to share with you, just by way of your encouragement, is this, and perhaps this is the most important. Jesus, our life is mirrored in Peter's life in that Jesus will always find use for us. Now, I love this story of Jesus reinstating Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Peter, do you love me? Once for every denial. He knew that. And here is the truth about Peter and about us. Suddenly, Peter is not mouthing off bombastically and saying, I will never desert you. I will follow you wherever you go. These other slackers may abandon you. Peter is sobered by his treachery, and yet this whole incident does not negate in any way his capacity, Christ's capacity, to use this disciple. This is the most important and encouraging thing this morning. And what I want you to hear is this. We don't have to be perfect for God to use us. And because we don't have to be perfect, we can stop thinking that we have to be perfect. Right? Someone once said that God can draw straight lines with a crooked stick. And doesn't that apply to all of us? And here is Peter. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 5 that there were people who would long for the shadow of Peter to fall on them so that they might be healed. Now, everyone in Jerusalem knew about Peter's treachery because Jerusalem was a small place at the time. Everyone knew that he had betrayed Jesus, or most people did. And yet, Acts tells us that here is a man, a disciple, who is exemplary in his leadership and in his ministry, so much so that just the shadow of him would fall on the sick and they would be healed. What an amazing thing. What an amazing restoration. Now, what I want you to hear is this. When Jesus reinstates Peter, he doesn't say, "Hey, Peter, what are your qualifications, by the way? Do you have a Master's of Divinity? Do you have a doctorate in Old Testament theology?" This is what he says. "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" And the people that were seeking out just the shadow of the Apostle Peter knew that he was treacherous and knew that he had betrayed, but they knew something else. They knew that he had an irresistible, irrepressible love for his master, and that Jesus had an irrepressible, irresistible grace functioning in his life. And it's on that basis that they sought him out. Not because he had more degrees than a thermometer, not because he had the education to back up his ministry, but because of his answer to this one question: "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I do." "Do you love me?" "Yes, I do." "Do you love me?" "Oh, Lord." And all he could do was croak out, "Yes, I do." And that is what qualified him to be the disciple maker, and eventually the theologian. And I want to ask you this morning these questions. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? You don't have to put your hand up. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that he can restore you even after your worst treachery? And do you love him? And if you can answer yes to all of those things, then your life and my life is mirrored in the life of the Apostle Peter. And may you be encouraged in that. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we ask that you would continue to use us. We say together, we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that there is only one way, and that's Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We understand too, Lord, how frail and fallen we are, and how given to treachery we are, like Peter. And we welcome this morning your restoration in our life. And we affirm together that we love you. That we love you. And we thank you that your grace will never leave us. That your presence will never leave us. And that you'll continue to use us, crooked, bent, broken people, for your glory and for your good. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.